God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seeing into the doctrine of pride. We'll pick up page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. There is no running the line in this area of our Christian life. You're either in or out of fellowship. You're in fellowship when you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You get out of fellowship when you engage in personal sin. And how you get back into fellowship is obviously through the rebound technique. That is mechanics, 1 John 1:9, given to us to fulfill the command, the role imperative, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't tell us to do something without letting us know how to do it. What kind of instruction would that be? What kind of expectation would that be? 1 John 1:9 is written to believers, for believers, for this specific purpose, to show us and explain to us how we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and this is how we are able to approach God, therefore, experientially, under the umbrella of His righteousness, being led and guided by God Himself. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we sort our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing here the doctrine of pride, since Scripture makes it pretty clear that God's opposed to the proud, and obviously we don't want to be in that category. Now, pride itself, there's different nuances of which present-day English, as well as the Scripture, can utilize the idea of pride. First and foremost, the pride in view is sinful. It's not sanctified, as we would say, sanctified pride, which is a non-sinful exaltation, as it might be spoken of as God, in regards to His person, as God might exalt others, place them in positions of approbation, recognition of those that exalt God Himself, positive volition. Obviously, we boast, our boast is in the Lord. That's inclusive of Bible doctrine and all that Jesus Christ stands for. The doctrine of pride is sin pride here. And rather than another sense of like self-regard, that in a normal way that we might use it, it goes beyond that. Pride is an inordinate or exaggerated self-esteem or self-regard. It is arrogance. Is part of the less trend of the STA. Conceit is synonymous to pride, for one to be conceited. And boasting, obviously, that is verbal evidence of someone who is under pride. Other synonyms that you can find in the thesaurus, etc., for pride that fits our category is like one who is cavalier, haughty, insolent, pompous, vain, vanity, stuck up. An idiom that we might hear in our time is someone who's fooling themselves under pride. So pride in the sinful sense, that is what God is opposed to. It is the antithesis to grace, orientation, and capacity for life. And pride, along with its mother arrogance in this regards, is basic sin. It underwrites essentially almost all sins of life. And one thing about pride is it always has a counterpart. A counterpart such as we saw in regards to the pride of Satan. That was the first sin that ever came into existence by Satan. And his pride was in his beauty, in his appearance. And his pride developed in his mental attitude. It came from his heart through his own thinking. He put his eyes on, obviously, himself. He got it off the grace of God in regards to God's creation of his person, who made him that beautiful, who gave him all the wisdom that filled him with respect to his pre-fallen angelic state. And it totally and completely corrupted the Bible doctrine of sin and soul. It turned into the most evil and vile of God's creation in this respect. He is indeed the open, declared enemy of God, hostile, antagonistic to God and His plan in this respect. So it has a counterpart. You can always find a counterpart in regard to one's pride. And the prescription or the antidote with respect to pride is for us as believers, humility. To be humble, and as Peter states, in opposition or in contrast to God being opposed to the proud, He gives grace to those who are humble. Being humble, obviously, comes in two levels. Obviously, you've got to submit yourself through your own free will to God in this respect. And then that which results in our state of humility is the agents of the filling of the Holy Spirit along with Bible doctrine. Now, the vocabulary that comes in regards to useless pride, as the idea of pride in the Old and New Testament, both it are many words to describe it, and I've listed all those out for you. And we're dealing here now in Roman numeral 4. Pride exemplifies specific examples of pride. We dealt last class with the Old Testament examples that we have listed for you there under subpoint A. Now under subpoint B, where we'll pick up now, we'll begin and we'll look at some New Testament examples of those who exemplify pride. One is the Jewish religious leaders at the First Advent, the ones that are always giving Jesus hell in regard to His ministry. Those whom Jesus said, "You are of your father Satan." And they were loaded with pride of self-inflation, self-exaltation. And it gives you an indication of what these types are like. Mark 12:38-39. And his teaching to the disciples. He was saying, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes to put people's attention on their appearance." And the way they dressed, obviously, the way they were dressed would be kind of ostentatious and as it would stand out from the common wear of people in this respect. And like respectful greetings in marketplaces, constantly seeking the approbation of others. Based on their position and their authority and power, and their pride was obviously in themselves based on these things, these physical things, and chief seats at the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who, in contrast, regards to their godly crust appearance that operates under their proudful approach to life, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation based on their culpability, their claim of being spiritual leaders with respect to Israel, and culpability, obviously, with respect to having the Old Testament scriptures before them. Herod, he exemplifies pride, King Herod, Acts 12:21-23. Herod constantly striving to become more powerful in his position as king in regards to the region of Israel, etc. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took a seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and died. So I guess maybe God is opposed to the proud. Obviously, we don't often get to see things like that where God immediately just kind of comes in and rectifies the situation. But He still does it on occasion. you're sensitive to these things. So Herod, again, full of himself, soaking in the rays of approbation of men, exalting him and deifying him, etc. Three, the Church of Laodicea. The Church Universal is present overall demeanor today, in the last days. Obviously colored mostly by the fundamentalist world, the fundiism, denominationalism. And in chapter 3, verse 17, we see where believers today generally put their eyes of what they exalt as what they're proud of. And they take it and erroneously equate it to their own spiritual well-being, when in fact, Jesus Christ tells them point blank, this is your downfall. And 3:17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Now, if that isn't an arrogant statement coming before us, that which is full of pride and have need of nothing, everybody's always tested. Everybody always has need. And even though it may be easy to get there, there's a lot of monkey wrenches that even the most wealthy of life have to go through to get it. But here we're dealing with believers. Believers in the last day. And their pride is in their wealth, their physical assets. And have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the spiritual reality. So pride in one's physical attainments, accurtenments, wealth, things of this nature in the last days, which obviously we live in a time in history and in a society in particular where the acquisition of these things has never been easier and has never been made more attainable probably than any other time in history. Not for the mass of people that can acquire these things. And that's one of the things that we have to look out for is in regards to our own particular spiritual lives, is to make sure we don't get our eyes in that direction in life and start rationalizing, start compromising Bible doctrine otherwise. And verse 18, advise you to buy from me gold, refined by fire. That gold is symbolic of Bible doctrine. Refined by fire looks at doctrine in its purest form. And that's the adjusted teaching of Bible doctrine that is available in the last days. A splinter of the Philadelphia era before it, if you will, that carries on the true tradition of Christianity in regards to Bible teaching. And the irony is you can't buy this gold. It's free. See? And that you may become rich in white garments, dress yourselves appropriately before God under righteousness, and acquire and build up for oneself eternal wealth. That you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And that nakedness looks at the lack of divine good production that comes out of the Church Universal today. It's all basically action without honor, rather than action with honor, because of all the traditions of men and other erroneous philosophies and ideals that churches hold to and teach and promote non-issues in regards to the Christian life, etc., rather than letting Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit be the ruler over their souls. So the Church of Laodicea, they operate under pride. For believers to deny the rulership of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That was the emphasis brought out in James, who also uses the same passage of quotation as Peter with respect to the believers to whom he was writing. And the context of James 4:5 brings out the aspect of God the Holy Spirit, who should have number one place in regards to what you aspire to attaining and pleasing in this regard, because the Holy Spirit is what God desires first and foremost regards to life in and of itself? Or do you not think, or do you think that Scripture speaks of no purpose? He, God the Father, jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. He wants that relationship. He wants that fellowship. See, that won't be broken. You can go do what you want, but the Holy Spirit and God the Father, third member and the first person of the Godhead, are going to continuously have fellowship. That's the true emphasis behind jealously desiring the Holy Spirit. And what you do with it is not going to mitigate that one way or the other in regards to God's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you break fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then you've broken fellowship with God, with the Father, in this respect. And it's in that context, then he comes in with respect to his quote, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud being there, contextually, those who deny the rulership of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. So, then Peter, on Peter's behalf, five believers that rebel against the royal chain of command, or otherwise disrespect or disregard fellow believers. In that context, now the proud is set up with respect to those antagonistic to God's authority that He has established, and those who follow His authority in this respect. And that was, again, 1 Peter 5:5, from his part, from his use of this concept in regards to these believers. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, those subordinate to those with authority in the local church, specifically here the pastor. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the rebellious type of believer who will not line up, follow the proper royal chain of command, the decorum of the assembly, the embracing of the same, etc. These obviously operate under pride, and God is opposed to them. And then six, especially apropos for our day, prophetic Babylon of Revelation 18, which is none other than the country in which we live in, the United States of America. And Revelation 18, we've been through that verse by verse, word for word. We've brought out all the biblical arguments as well as logical arguments why the United States fits this particular prophetic entity. And also in Jeremiah, there is a prophecy that pertains to the prophetic Babylon, specifically, primarily in chapters 50 and 51. In Jeremiah 50, 29, 32, it particularly mentions the pride which our nation exalts itself with. Jeremiah 50, 29. Summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, those with missile capabilities. Encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. In the 1 hour, one day, it will rain down upon us. Upon this country, not on us. We're out of here. We'll be watching, hopefully, on the big screen. Repay her according to her work. The arrogance of our domineering influence of the New World Order, of tearing down the national sovereignty of countries for our own intents and purposes, going completely against the divine institution of nationalism established by God and ordained by God. Where does the UN building exist? It's in this country. We basically provided those with the framework and the grounds from which to operate. And that's our work. See, that's part of our work. that's headed by our country. Obviously, there are a lot of people that are duped into service. There are a lot of people that obviously work for the country that themselves morally maintain fidelity in regards to their own lives and are not really of this ilk. But they're brought into service and they're used in this fashion and they're even blind to it. Politics today is a joke, as far as I'm concerned. That's my own opinion. I'll tell you when it's my opinion. That's my opinion. And we know what opinions are and who has one. Everyone who poops has one. But it really is, and it's becoming more and more of a joke. Well, they give you two sides, maybe throw in a little bit of another little independent type of category to vote on people. And it's like one of the sayings of one of the, I think it was Will Rogers says, people of the United States never vote on anything important. They only vote on the people that run the country. They never get to vote on what they do. See, and the idea. And there's people that have seen through this for years. And you don't even have to be on doctrine to see it. Just a normal individuals that have, you know, high morals and can see through all the BS, if you will, in regards to what's going on around us. That's all part of our work of taking a country with, if you will, Christian origins and trying to make it into some big melting pot of one worldism. Deny our heritage, you know, that's a big cry. Deny, you need to deny your heritage because of our heritage, even though we're the minority and we moved over here to become part of your heritage, you know, or whatever. I mean, that's the stuff that goes on. I don't know why I'm getting off on this. I guess it's because today is a voting day. According to all that she has done, so do it to her. Continue with verse 29. For she has become arrogant, proud, against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. We can be the savior of the world. Essentially, that's what we promote. We'll save the world. Our country will. And also verse 32. And the arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up. That's for certain. As this country will burn throughout the remainder of creation of this existing planet. And no man will essentially ever step foot on the soil again. So if you're into vacations, you might want to check out what we got left around here in this country before you go overseas, because this is your opportunity. All right, Roman numeral 5 now deals with some characteristics of pride, or the person that's proud. Certain characteristics we can attribute to it. First of all, pride is the snare of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6, there in that passage, deals with not ordaining and promoting an immature new believer into authoritative position as a pastor. Because of their immaturity and the pull of the SCA and the world in regards to becoming arrogant of themselves in their positions. And Paul states in regards to the godliness code for pastors here in this list, and not a new convert unless he become conceited. Conceit, obviously, is being proud, full of himself. And fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil himself. And that looks at the pitfall of what Satan promotes. When you operate under pride, you emulate Satan. That's his number one sin. He's his own God. And that's what pride does. Pride establishes and invents or makes, produces a god, of which now takes priority over the true God and all that revolves around our true God, Bible doctrine, etc. So it's a snare of the devil. It's a temptation out there. And obviously, we do doctrines and we do doctrines. And some doctrines will hammer all of us. And I guarantee you, this doctrine hammers everyone. Everyone that I've ever met or ever will meet, I guarantee you, is operating under pride to a certain degree of their life. So, you know, don't think if I'm up here talking in an authoritative style that I'm trying to isolate anybody. I understand the doctrine. This doctrine is essential to understanding in regards to knowing our enemy and what to look out for in regards to him seeking to entrap us through our STA and to avoid it as much as possible. B, it personifies Cosmos Diabolicus. That simply means the devil's world. Cosmos being the world, Diabolicus being of the devil. The pride of life, as it's so termed, 1 John 2:26. Should be 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it is from the world. It's not sponsored by God. It's not sponsored by Bible doctrine. It's not sponsored by the Holy Spirit. It's sponsored by Satan and his kingdom. And all those who align themselves with his thinking and his method of operation. So it personifies the world in general under Satan's rule. See, it personifies false teachers and others that promote false doctrine. At 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul gives specific instructions to stay the course in sound teaching for Timothy. And to be heads up, red flag warning, against those who promote anything other than false teaching. And verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words. See, it's not just a matter, as some people like to water these things down, in regards to, well, you know, it's not really the doctrine overall I take issue with in regards to what the pastor teaches. It's these certain aspects of that doctrine. Those are the words, see. The words of the doctrine. And he says, does not agree with sound words. He's breaking the doctrine down in regards to all the finite points and aspects of regards that pertains to the particular doctrine. Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with the doctrine corresponding to godliness. And then he describes this individual. He is conceited and understands nothing. To someone who's full of themselves that thinks somehow they know more than what Bible doctrine is. And, you know, you run across believers like that. I've run across them in the past. They know more than what the pastor who's been teaching doctrine for 35 years. Nobody's ever had any complaint that they can document or otherwise against. It's been sound. That somehow now they know more than the pastor. See, they're conceited. They're full of themselves. And if that's the case, then why don't they go be a pastor? If they're that good at it. People that probably hadn't spent 20 hours behind a desk trying to study stuff out on their own. And they will come up and say things like this, see. But he has a morbid interest. And this is where it comes from in regards to their own SCA philosophies, their own intellect. Their dullness of thinking in their own life has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction, division between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And it's all for their own approbation, their own self-advancement in their life. It's just a matter of I don't want to hang with doctrine anymore. I don't want to be around sound doctrine. I'm going my own way. That's what it is. See, when you break it down, you can break down things usually pretty simply. You got the simple teaching of Bible doctrine. It's there in the Scripture. That's what my job is, to show you that in the best way I possibly can. And my advice is to let the simplicity and the pureness of the truth overrule any sophisticated intellectual argument against it that you ever run across. Because that simplicity of truth is much louder and is much clearer in regards to really what's going on. So arrogance, conceit, personifies false teachers. It drives them, and that's point B. It drives negative volition under human viewpoint. Pride is used as a motivating factor. I mean, then in business, in professional fields, athletic fields, educational fields, the military, they promote pride. And it's a motivator in regards to one's person. And that's what drives the individual under their human viewpoint. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The choice is the real you. That which motivates you to be what you are. See, his soul is not right within him. It's the wrong kind of motivation, but the righteous will live by his faith. In contrast to that. And then compare 1 Samuel 2:3 boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The true insight in regards to life comes from God. And we're all judged by that standard. And to seek to operate in our own lives, speaking what comes out of your mouth, reveals what you believe in life, etc., to be apart from Bible doctrine is nothing but operating under a form of pride, and that pride is what's driving your human viewpoint that you basically espouse apart from God's will in your life. We're all like this one. Excessive drinking provides a platform for pride to expose itself. Not another platform for other things, but obviously, we understand you drink too much. Usually, your inhibitions, a lot of times, the inhibitions will fall away. And people will expose part of themselves that under normal circumstances, they at least keep that quiet. Back to Habakkuk, following verse 4, Habakkuk 2:5. Furthermore, verse 4 again was, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Verse 5, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. So that he does not stay at home. See, now we see actions that go on in regards to his pride leaving him in life. he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. Pride usually drives individuals to pursue things that are not the norm, the standards of the Christian life, falling under NPR and aspects of the SCA otherwise. And his SCA tends to grow, if you will, in its expression because of pride. It basically, again, it motivates to, you know, I got away with this once. God didn't really hurt me bad then. I'll just keep on doing it. That kind of attitude, you know. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and it is like death, never satisfied. And you can't satiate pride. You can't satiate the SCA. He also gathers to himself all the nations, he collects to himself all peoples. You know, drag in anyone and everyone to what nth degree he can. If it is part of the unbeliever's MO in life, the unbeliever's typical method of operation is to operate under pride, as it's listed in the SCA activities that unbelievers operate under, Romans 1:30. In the list, verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Insolent, arrogant, is all describes those operating under pride. G, it begins in the mental attitude. Just says it began in Satan, Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, denoting all sin begins in the mental attitude. Works of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So that's where you want to catch your pride exposing itself in the mental attitude so you can deal with it early on if you've got the will to do so. H, pride is worn by the evil wealthy. Psalm 73:6. Here, the psalmist, name being Asaph, recognizes the temptation to envy those who have a lot in this world. And verse 3, he brings this out, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Relating to negative volition, obviously operated under pride in regards to their own energy of the flesh. And they're pursuing a course of the cosmos that's prospering them in their approach. And verse 6, he states, therefore, pride is their necklace in regards to these who become wealthy. They wear it. They show it off. They show off their pride. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. And this especially apropos to the exceeding rich of the last days, as these types of individuals will constantly flaunt their wealth before others. They're generally very condescending, apart from, you know, any type of political verbal repertoire they're trying to place on somebody to get their way in regards to something, but they're condescending to how they deal with others, self-righteous, They think because they got a lot of money that they're better than others. And they had the right to govern and tell other people what to do. That comes from their positions of power that usually accommodates and complements the wealth that they've acquired, being powerful CEOs over corporations and things of this nature. And you get around one of these kind, while they may put on some face of piety to a certain degree, the political field or whatever, as I stated in regards to their own persons, you around them personally, you see this stuff come out. And they wear their wealth, they wear their pride in their wealth. Look what I have. You see these shows like the most luxurious yachts made. How in the world can people even afford boats like this and operate them? And some of these yachts they build nowadays, it takes more money to operate one in a month than most people ever acquire in a lifetime. Have to have, a staff of 7 to 10 people just to be on the boat all the time. And, they pay attention to every detail. They demand perfection and everything. You go, where is this money? Satan's got it all. And he shares it with those who, will get into his system and take it to a ultimate degree. So pride is worn by the evil wealthy. And as seen through their wealth, again, validating that pride drives the Laodicean church because their eyes are on their wealth. See. So it is worn by the evil wealthy. It leads to contempt and rejection of Bible doctrine and its teachers. To take issue with others, to reject doctrine and those who communicate it and stand for the doctrine. Pride tends to promote these things. Psalm 31:18. Let the lying lips be dumb. Silent. They're dumb enough, all right, but dumb here means to be silent. like deaf and dumb. Deaf and dumb and dumber. Which speak arrogantly against the righteous. Those who take issue antagonistic to the doctrine and talk with respect to those who are positive and otherwise pursuing Bible doctrine in such a way that's demeaning or arrogant, anti that person. With pride and contempt. See, the arrogance is colored here with pride and contempt. Who's that church to tell you what to do with your life? That kind of attitude. I've heard that one. Not here, but in the past. Jeremiah 13, 9 and 10. Regards to pride of Israel and reversionism, as they are run by pride. Thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband which is totally worthless. So obviously, under pride, they would not listen to the prophets who would give them warning and give them the doctrine to make reversion recovery. And it brought upon them, obviously, national discipline. Jeremiah 43:2. Taking issue with Jeremiah, the prophet of this book. Verse 1, but it came about as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God has sent, had finished telling all the people all the words that the Lord their Lord their God. That is all these words. That Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men, so that's the company that they keep, said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. Go for it. That shows you the attitude. That shows you if it's not arrested and isolated in regards to his expression, just how far the crowd will go in taking issue with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine, to include the communicators themselves. J, it promotes persecution of the less fortunate. Psalm 10:2. In pride, in that sphere, in a mental attitude, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted, their victims. The pride in one's own physical ability to subdue others and take advantage of others. You know, a pride in criminals. Criminals have pride in their art, in their abilities to scheme and steal and beat the hell out of people and whatever else they, you know, get into. The pride of the mafia in their family lineage, you know, the family, that kind of pride. The pride hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Let God bring about their own destruction through their own devices. See, that's my prayer for the exceedingly wicked who try to harm others in that respect. So pride promotes persecution of the less fortunate. Of the victims in life. K, it personifies negative volition and evil in general. And in a just a general entitlement of negative volition and evil, Psalm 44. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud. The other side of the coin, those who are negative, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Pursuing a human viewpoint under their SCA, Job 35:12. There they cry out, but it does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Exemplifying men in general, mankind, operating under pride, negative volition. L, positive volition holds the proud in contempt. Psalm 123:3. Three and four should be. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us. We're greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. The contempt that they hold for those who are positive, the negative, under pride, positive volition in regards to their soul, has just as much distaste for them. And recognizing, obviously, in a righteous way, the contempt that they are holding against God Himself. That's where you got to recognize when people take issue with your person because of your stand for Bible doctrine, ultimately they're taking issue with God Himself. Because He's the one that gave us the words. He's the one that gave us the instruction to do this. See. Then compare 101:5. Righteous indignation is what that Psalm of David, Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. I will silence. No one who has a haughty look and arrogant heart will I endure. I wonder if so many people took issue with him being a king. M, pride is absent in the positive adjusted believer. Psalm 131, 1. Right, otherwise, in isolated incidents, it doesn't rule their life. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters wherein things too difficult for me. Recognizes his limits in regards to his person under true humility. And David sought to maintain true humility before God otherwise in his life, apart from his isolated incidents. So it is absent in the positive adjusted believer. In the proud seek to persecute positive volition and interrupt their spiritual momentum. Those who operate under pride that want to try to interfere with positive volition, they get their jollies, their fill, when the believer otherwise might trip up in life, interrupting their spiritual momentum. Try to take you down to their level. They're under their SCA. They're under operating under their human viewpoint, pride. They're self-inflated egos. And they will attack and try to bring you down to their level and interrupt your own spiritual momentum in life. 140 verses 4 and 5. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me. In cores they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. Oh, it is an abomination to God and in the list of the seven worst sins. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates, verse 16. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. First on the list, haughty eyes. That's an arrogant soul. That's one who operates under pride in their life. A lying tongue, not speaking the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood, murder. A heart that devises wicked schemes, wicked plans, deceitful. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Can't tame their SCA long enough to sit down and enjoy a moment of innocence in their life. Always got to be out trying to stir up their, satisfy their SCA in some area. A false witness who utters lies, slandering, and one who spreads strife among brothers is a troublemaker. And compare 16:5, Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in the heart, is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. With pride always comes the fall. Sooner or later, if you don't get a hold of your pride in your areas, in any area of your life that's running your life, God will remove that which is causing the pride. You will fall. God will humble you. Even if it's ultimately in our eternal state. it personifies national reversionism. That's seen in Israel, Leviticus 26. Verse is part of the cycles of national discipline. If Israel forsakes God's word, he states in verse 19, "And I also will break down your pride and power, a pride of power." So that's where the arrogance comes from, the ability to dominate, which has become our problem in this country. "I will also make your sky like iron, your earth like bronze." Bring environmental catastrophe. There is a picture of severe drought. So it personifies national reversionism. Q, it promotes contention. Back to Proverbs. Strife, contention between people. Proverbs 13:10. You know, pride in athletic teams. "Well, my team's better than your team. Oh, my team's better than your team." You know, and next thing you got a fist fight going after 50 or 60 beers. They say that stuff happens at those games. I wouldn't know. Nobody's bought me a ticket to go yet. Man, was I soliciting or what? Proverbs 13:10. I was just kidding. "Through presumption comes nothing but strife." See, pride presumes things. Pride says, "I know. I don't need to know and hear all the facts. That person's guilty of sin." And they wouldn't know the facts from, you know, Shinola in that one, in that regard. Presumption. "But with those who receive counsel is wisdom." But with those who receive counsel is wisdom. So to assume creates problems. Make accusation when you don't know. And then somebody finds out. Proverbs 28:25. "An arrogant man stirs up strife. He who trusts the Lord will prosper." Our sin pride is energy of the flesh, temporal and fleeting. Psalm 90:10, verse 10. "Whatever pride you may adhere to in this life, only you won't have it. It will not be there." Psalm 90, verse 10. "As for the days of our life, it contains 70 years. A typical length of time at the time of writing in regards to David is more or less in our time. Or if due to strength, 80 years. God may give you a few more. "Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away." All the emphasis and focus and attention that people, and believers included, will put in their life as being so damn important over Bible doctrine. It's all nothing but sorrow and strife. Because you can't take it with you. Only Bible doctrine in your soul and application of it is that which will go and accompany you into your phase 3 and be truly returned to you for something that you'll really be proud of. It's called SG3. It's called the wreath. It's called being glorified by God. The pride in regards to your stand for Bible doctrine, your positive volition in life. See, all right, well, I'll pick this up there. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God and the Holy Spirit continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name.